Let me remind you that in Acts chapter number 1, that our Lord's disciples were gathered together. After our Lord's resurrection, he had appeared to them over a period of 40 days. I tried to express in the service this morning about the appearances of Christ briefly and how that he appeared after his resurrection on the very first day of the week to Mary Magdalene, to the other women who came to the tomb, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as well as Peter and the 10 apostles who were gathered together minus Thomas on that evening. And then he appeared frequently over the next 40 days to his followers. They were his witnesses. That is, they were the ones who were spreading the good news that Christ has risen from the dead. And they had a lot of proof to demonstrate that. Not only was there the empty tomb, but there was also the linen grave clothes still lying on the inside. And then there were the eyewitnesses, that is, who had seen him after his resurrection. The apostles saw him, the women saw him, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were over 500 people who saw him after his resurrection from the dead. And all of these eyewitnesses are important to us. And the reason why is because they are the ones who passed down this information to us that Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. He is alive. And so all of those appearances are very important, and we know that some stand out in the Scripture because of the way they impacted the apostles. Thomas stopped doubting and said, "My Lord and my God." And Peter stopped living a life of defeat after the Lord appeared to him and said, "Feed my sheep. Do you love me?" those three times in John 21, and was reinstated and reaffirmed as the leader of the people of God even after he denied the Lord and fell so terribly with the denials. And so some of those appearances are really important personally to some of the apostles, but they're important to all of us because they prove the reality of the resurrection. And Paul explains that clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. And after our Lord had appeared for some 40 days, his final appearance was there right outside of Jerusalem in Bethany where the Mount of Olives is located. And Luke tells us about it. He tells us about it in his gospel account in Luke 24 at the end of the chapter, that is, at the end of the book, at the end of chapter 24, after our Lord was raised from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. Then he, the Bible says, appeared for the final time and he ascended up out of their sight. He also records the story for us here in Acts chapter number 1 as well. Luke is the gospel writer who gives us details about the ascension of our Lord, that is, his ascension back to heaven after his resurrection and after his appearances. The disciples were gathered together and Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, that is, the promise that John the Baptist himself and our Lord himself had promised, and that is that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And ladies and gentlemen, that day was coming on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2 when the Spirit of God would come and begin a brand new ministry among them that we'll deal with in a later message. And but that day was coming. They were to wait for that day. It was about 10 days away from this appearance. And they were concerned about the establishment of the kingdom. They wanted to know if the Lord would reestablish his kingdom now, if this is going to be the time. And the Lord explained that it's not for them to know the times or the seasons. The Father has all of that in his own power. It's not for them to know, but the Spirit of God will come upon them, and their business is going to be his witnesses. After the Spirit of God comes upon them and empowers them, they'll be his witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's going to be their business, is to be his witness, to tell everybody that Christ has risen from the dead and that they have seen him, that they've touched him, that they've eaten with him, and they've heard him speak, and they've seen him with their eyes. And the Bible says that while he was speaking these things, while all this was going on, the Bible says a cloud came down from heaven, and our Lord began to ascend up out of their sight on that cloud. And they were looking steadfastly, the Bible says in verse number 10 of Acts 1, they were looking steadfastly, staring up into the heavens. As Jesus ascended, they couldn't take their eyes off of the sky. And the Bible tells us that as they did, there were two men that came near to them. They were in white apparel. We know who they were. Luke's gospel records it for us in his account of the resurrection. These are two angels, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that they asked this question, and that is, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? Why are you still looking? Why didn't you hear what he said? Go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that also he's going to come. One of these days he's coming again in the same way that you've seen him ascend up. One of these days he's going to descend and come the second time. The ascension of our Lord is highlighted for us, ladies and gentlemen, in Luke's writings and the Gospel of Luke, and also here in the book of Acts. Mark refers to it. John anticipated it. Paul wrote about it. Peter comments on it in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time focusing on the ascension of Christ to heaven. And there must be something significant about the ascension of Christ. That is, if you can use your imagination, and it doesn't take me long to use mine, to just picture Jesus ascending up out of the sight of the disciples in that cloud till they could see him no more. And listen, we're impressed with men who can get in a spaceship and travel to the moon, but Jesus has a body in a cloud and is able to go well beyond the moon back to the Father's house, ladies and gentlemen. And what a sight it must have been, what a moment it must have been, but why is that so important? That is, why is it that the Bible highlights that and emphasizes the ascension of Christ? I said to you in the service this morning that one of the reasons why is because of the ascension of Christ points to the fact that the mission has been completed. And that is that the purpose for which God sent His Son into the world has now been completed. The ascension demonstrates that for us. His resurrection from the dead and His ascension back to the Father's house, ladies and gentlemen, reveals that the mission that He had been sent to do, it has been completed. Now we try to discover what that was, and that is more specifically, what was it that Jesus was sent to do? What was the mission that He was sent to do? And here's what we've discovered in the service this morning, and that is there's the mission to fulfill the Scripture. Jesus made it clear, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason why that He was sent into the world was to fulfill all the Scriptures. He's the only one who did, and He did it perfectly. By His sinless life and His sacrificial death, He fulfilled all that was typified and pointed to in the Old Testament Scriptures demanded of for the Messiah, for the Christ. He came for the purpose of fulfilling the Scripture, and He has done that. I'm so glad He has, and that is that sometimes I mess up and I don't do what the Bible says to do, and I do those things that the Bible says not to do, and you do as well, and I'm so glad that He has fulfilled the Scripture for us on our behalf. His mission is completed. He came and fulfilled the Scripture. We discover, secondly, that He came for His mission was to unveil the truth. He said that the reason why the Father sent Him into the world, ladies and gentlemen, is to be a light to those who are in darkness. It is to unveil the truth for those who don't know the truth. For those who've been in the darkness of deception, He came to reveal the truth, and He has done that. He has come and unveiled divine truth. Divine truth, He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Divine truth stepped onto the scene and was unveiled for everyone to see in the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, when you see Him ascending up out of heaven, you'll see Him, ladies and gentlemen, not only has He fulfilled the Scriptures, but He's also unveiled the truth. And then we discovered, thirdly, in the service this morning, that He has overcome the devil. The reason why that the Father sent the Son into the world, that is that the reason why He became flesh and blood, according to Hebrews 2:14, is so that He through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to overcome, He came to destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. And we saw that in the service this morning. That is, we saw His victory over the devil's temptations. We saw His victory over demonic possession. We saw His victory over diseased people. We saw His victory over death itself, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that Jesus came and He has overcome the devil and all the devil's works. He has destroyed the works of the devil. He's forgiving sin. He's curing diseases. Ladies and gentlemen, He's raising the dead. All of the effects of sin are being overcome by Him. He is the answer to the problem of sin. He's the answer, ladies and gentlemen, to overcoming the devil. You say, Pastor, how are we going to overcome the devil? He's the answer. You say you need to put on the whole armor of God. He is the armor of God. The armor of God is all about the Lord Jesus and all that we have in Him. He is the one who is completely victorious. And when you see Him ascending to heaven, you should know that. He has overcome the devil. His mission is completed. The devil is defeated. Now, I said to you at the end of the service this morning, and not trying to repeat myself, but you might have forgotten, and that is, while the devil is a loser, he's lost the battle, ladies and gentlemen. He's a sore loser, and I know he is. I know he's doing everything he can to destroy you. I know he's doing everything he can to lie to you. I know he's doing everything he can to discourage you. I know he's doing everything he can to distract you, and the reason why is because I know how he operates on me. But I want to tell you that that very one is a loser. He's already lost. A sore loser, but he's already lost. Jesus has overcome the devil. When you see him ascending back to heaven, then just mark it down. The devil has been defeated. And he has been. And he is forever defeated. There'll never be a time that the devil is not under divine judgment. And ladies and gentlemen, his judgment is secure. His defeat is already settled by the Lord Jesus. So I want to preach to you a little bit more this evening, just picking up on where we left off. And that is, when you think about the mission that was completed by our Lord, see him ascending out of back to heaven, you know the mission is over. It has been completed, not only to fulfill the scriptures and not only to unveil the truth, but his mission to overcome the devil. But finally, there's this mission to save the sinner. The reason why God sent his Son into the world is to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to what Jesus said to the man named Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Flip over there for just a moment and let me just help you see it again. Now, this is a truth that all of us know, but I think it'd be good for us to be refreshed and reminded just a little bit. And as a matter of fact, it not only impacts our affection for the Lord, but also impacts our witness for him as well. And that is that Jesus came to save the sinner. And when you see him ascending back to heaven, you can mark it down. And that is, he has completed the mission. He has done everything that needs to be done for sinners to be saved. Zacchaeus, the Bible tells us about him in Luke 19, when Jesus was passing through the little town of Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse number 2, there was this man named Zacchaeus, and he was chief among the publicans, and he was a rich man. He was a tax collector, and he got wealthy collecting taxes, which means that he was overcharging people and making himself rich. He was a thief. He was stealing. He was lying. Ladies and gentlemen, he was a manipulator. He was all of that, but he wanted to see Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 3 who he was. That is, everybody was curious about our Lord, this miracle-working man, this great teacher from God. Everybody wanted to be able to see him, and so the Bible says that he couldn't. There's so many people, that is the press, so many people around, he couldn't see him. He was a small man, and so the Bible says he ran before, that is, down the road a little ways before Jesus got there, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree so he could be above the crowd and see our Lord, because he knew Jesus would be coming down that road. And so when Jesus came to the place where he was at, amazingly, the Bible says he looked up and he saw him in that tree. That is, crowds of people all around him, and he noticed this man named Zacchaeus, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'm coming to your house. Think about it now. Jesus is traveling through the city of Jericho, and crowds of people are around him, and ladies and gentlemen, he chooses one man. As a matter of fact, the man that nobody else probably would have chosen. This is the guy that's been stealing from people. This is the guy that's been embezzling. This is the guy, ladies and gentlemen, that is a thief. This is the one who's gotten rich at the hand of the poor. This is the one who's collecting taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans. And one of the most despised group of people, considered to be most sinful and wicked people of that day, were these tax collectors or these publicans, because of what they were doing to the people and what they were doing to benefit the Roman occupiers there in the area. Zacchaeus was the one he noticed up there in that tree. And ladies and gentlemen, and he said, I want you to come down out of the tree, Zacchaeus. I want to go to your house today. And I want to tell you, it just reminds me of how much God really does love sinners. And he really does. Now you and I, listen, we might be among those who would despise those who are caught up in wickedness and sin and ungodliness. But I'm going to tell you that God is not that way. Say it again, he's not that way. God loves the most sinful, wicked, wretched people there are. Those that are twisted in their mind, God loves them. Those whose lives are being shattered by bad choices, God loves them. Listen, those who've made terrible decisions, those who've used and abused others, God loves them. He has compassion on them. As a matter of fact, that's why he sent his Son into the world. Was for them. Maybe we should reword it. Maybe we should have a more accurate view of ourselves. And that is, we should include ourselves in that group. And that is, listen, you and I are wretched as well. Every sin that you have not committed, you have the potential to commit. Because of our wretched hearts, because of our sinful lives. And the Lord loves the most wretched among us. He loved this despised tax collector named Zacchaeus. He said, I want you to come down. I want to go to your house today. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I love what the Bible says about Zacchaeus. Said he made haste, and that means he hurried right down that tree. I mean, he jumped right on down. He might have been a short man, but he knew how to get down a tree. And he came on down quickly, ladies and gentlemen, and he received him joyfully. He was excited and glad and thankful. The Lord Jesus chose to come to his house. What a day it is when the Lord Jesus decides to speak to you and decides to visit you and deal with you. And listen, when you're a sinner, a wretched sinner like this man named Zacchaeus, it's a great day when the Lord decides to speak to you and work in your life. It really is. Now listen, there are a lot of folks who'd run the other way. I remember when God got to dealing with me when I was lost and I began to realize my lostness, I wanted to run the other way. I was miserable on the inside, and every time I got under conviction, I got miserable and I wanted to get away from that and get away from that. But listen to me now, I'm so thankful to God that God didn't let me get away from it. And that is, he just stood right under my tree, so to speak, and just kept on speaking to me and calling out to me and telling me, why don't you come into your house today? And one day, finally, I let go and he came into my house that day. And I'm so glad that he did. And what joy there was when Jesus came into my house, into my life, and that is into my heart. The Bible says here in verse number 7, it says, when they saw it, they all murmured. That is, all the Jews and the Jewish leaders especially, they all began to murmur. You know what they're murmuring about? It's what I preached about just a few moments ago, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. That Lord Jesus. How dare him go home with a wretched man like Zacchaeus? A sinner like him. I mean, how could anybody go to his house? I mean, surely you'd be unclean by just stepping into this publican's house. Oh, not the one who is altogether clean. And ladies and gentlemen, not the one who is indeed the one who's the king steps into his house and everything begins to start cleaning up. Not him. But listen, they're complaining and they're murmuring and they're talking because this man is such a sinner. I want you to see the difference, ladies and gentlemen, between our wretched hearts and our Lord. And that is a wretched Jewish people there murmuring and talking about this man who's a sinner. That is, they don't think that anybody ought to even be going to his house. He's such a wretch. But our Lord decided to go straight to his house. You see the difference between the two. And that is the one who loves him, the one who loves sinners, and the ones who don't. The Bible says that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold. That is, he got to his house, and you know, the Bible doesn't give us all the details, or our Bible would be so big we couldn't carry it to church. Doesn't give us all the details about what happened whenever Zacchaeus and our Lord got to his house, but we have a pretty good idea, and the reason why is because there was another tax collector one day, and that is, his name was Matthew, is also known as Levi, and the gospel writers tell us, and Matthew shares his own story in the gospel of Matthew. And he tells us that one day he was sitting there at his receipt of custom. That is, he was doing his tax collecting business. And the Lord came along and said, follow me. And the Bible says that he left everything. That is, he abandoned everything and began to follow Jesus. And the Bible tells us that right after he turned to the Lord, received the Lord, the Bible says he had a party. And he invited all of his publican friends and sinners to the party and had a dinner for our Lord. And the Bible says that there were the Jewish leaders that began to complain. That is, that Jesus is hanging out with all of these publicans and all of these sinners at Matthew's house. And Jesus told them something like this. He said, well, it's not those who are whole that need a physician, but it's those who are sick. Jesus didn't come for those who have it all together. He came for those who don't. As a matter of fact, you can't get it all together until you don't have it all together. You just can't. And they were messed up. Well, that's who he came for, the messed up. And by the way, that's what ministry is about. It's about messed up people who got straightened out, helping up messed up people try to get straightened out. That's why ministry gets so messy at times. Well, the Bible tells us that in that story, Matthew had this party and everybody's complaining that Jesus has gone to this party and there's all these sinners there. And Jesus said, but it's not those who are, you know, who are healthy, but those who are sick that need a doctor. We all understand that. And that is, I'm not interested in the doctor very much until I really need one. And then I get really interested. as you all know. And by the way, it's not, he said to them, it's not the righteous, but it's the sin of the ungodly, the unrighteous, that he has come to call to repentance. So that gives us some insight as to what Jesus did on that occasion. That is, when he met with Matthew and Levi and all the other tax collectors and sinners, the Bible indicates to us in that passage that he was calling them to repentance. That is, he was calling them to turn to him. And maybe some of them did. I just have a feeling that when he went home with Zacchaeus here in Luke chapter number 19, that he was doing the same thing. And that is, he was calling him to repentance. He probably unfolded and revealed to him how sinful and wretched he was. If Zacchaeus had any doubt that he was a sinner, our Lord probably just reminded him of all the people that he had cheated. Probably reminded him of all the folks that he had taken money from. If he had any doubt at all that he was a sinner, he probably just reminded him of the ungodly thoughts that he had had and the ungodly things that he had done. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus realizes what a wretched sinner that he is. And how separated from God that he really is. And Jesus said, but you can turn back, you can repent and turn to me, and I can save you, I can redeem you, I can set you free. That is, Jesus is the answer. He is calling him to repentance, to turn to him, revealing to him his sinfulness, revealing to him who he is, the Christ, that is the Son of God who's come into the world to save sinners. Something happened to this man. Apparently he repented and believed. Because the Bible tells us that he told the Lord in verse number 8, behold, Lord, half the goods of mine I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, and by the way he had, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Lord, I'm going to take half of what I have. I'm going to give it all the way to the poor. And everybody that I've taken more than what they owed in taxes, I'm going to return it to them four times. Now listen, I don't know this man's finances, but I have a feeling that he probably was about to bankrupt himself, don't you? And the reason why is because he found someone that means more than money. And his name is Jesus. And he's willing to give up everything. He's willing to surrender it all. He's willing to turn away from all of that and turn completely to Christ and be his follower. And the Bible says that Jesus affirmed that that man got saved that day. In verse number 9, this day is salvation come to this house. And that is that this man just got saved, ladies and gentlemen. He's one of the sons of Abraham, but listen to him. He met the promised seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved that day. And then this statement of verse number 10, which is what I've been trying to get to, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, that's why he came into the world. That was his mission. His mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. Now listen, nobody can get saved until they first of all get lost. Y'all know that, don't you? Till you get lost, you can't get found. Till you realize what a wretched sinner you are, you'll never surrender to him. But this man came to that point that day of realizing what a sinful, wicked person that he was and who Jesus was. And he got saved that day. And his life was radically changed as a result of that. He's willing to give everything back fourfold. His heart is completely changed. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is Jesus is the one who came to save sinners. And when you see him ascending up back to heaven, mark it down, he did it. Everything that needs to be done for a sinner like Zacchaeus to be saved. Did you know that's why God sent him into the world? He sent him to save. Remember Luke chapter number 2? That is in Luke chapter number 2 on the night that he was born when the shepherds are out there in the fields keeping watch over their flock. Remember what happened? The Bible says in Luke chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 8, there was the same country shepherds abiding in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. I know it's not Christmas time, but hold on with me. The angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I got the greatest news in all the world to you shepherds. And here it is, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's why he came into the world. He came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, to be our Savior. And by the way, it's not just the shepherds who heard about that, but the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 1 when the Lord was being revealed to Joseph in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 20, while Joseph was thinking on these things, the things that he was thinking about was divorcing Mary because she was pregnant and he knew that he wasn't the father, and so he was getting ready to find a way to put her away privately. But the Bible says while he was thinking on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She has been unfaithful to you. It's a miraculous conception. It's the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Listen to now, Jesus has just been conceived. It's just being revealed now to Joseph. But notice the reason why, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why. That's why God sent his son into the world. He sent him into the world to save sinners. Remember John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Where the Bible says in the next verse, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why God sent him into the world. It's not so that you and I would have a hammer to condemn sinners. God sent his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, to save those who are lost, to save those who are sinners. I'm trying to establish a fact that you already know, but trying to reestablish it again in John chapter number 10. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 9. It says, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. He's the only door, by the way, that you can enter in. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture, using the idea of sheep and the sheepfold. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come. Here's why Jesus came. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to save the lost sheep. That is, so they might have life. That is abundant, eternal life. That's why Jesus came into the world. Listen to John chapter number 12 and verse number 47. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 47, if Jesus said this, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Listen to this, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Why did Jesus come? He tells us here he came to save the world. Whenever Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 5, he affirmed the same truth. Listen to the preaching of the apostle in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 29. Peter and the other apostles answered, and here's what they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. They were trying to get him to stop sharing the gospel. Peter stood up to the Jewish leaders and he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then listen to his message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. The one that you killed on that cross, God raised him up. Now listen to verse number 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Why did God send him into the world? Why did he die on that cross? Why did God raise him from the dead? Ladies and gentlemen, is to be a Savior. And that is to make available to give repentance to Israel, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, so they could be saved. That's why God sent him into the world. Paul affirmed that for us in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Listen to these words. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief. I'm the chief of sinners. And he sent him into the world to save somebody like this man named Saul of Tarsus. Listen, there wasn't a man more wicked, more vile, more violent than this man was. In the name of religion, he was ending the lives, killing others who were a challenge to the authority that he had and those of the Jewish leaders and of Judaism. And the Bible tells us he was arresting people, putting them in the jail. He was responsible for the stoning of Stephen as well as the deaths of others. This man was a wicked and violent man against Christ and against his church. And yet one day he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the Lord revealed himself to him in such a glory that it blinded his eyes and he got saved that day. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to save people like Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. Listen, when you get down to the bottom of the barrel and you find the worst there is among humanity, just know that Jesus came to save people like that. When you think of the person that you would consider to be the worst person you know, just consider the fact how much God loves them, that He will send His Son to die for somebody like that. That's why He came into the world. That is, He came for the purpose of saving those who are sinners. Well, the writer of Hebrews revealed that to us in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Listen to what it says. It says that Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself had purged our sins, that is, after He dealt with our sin problem, ladies and gentlemen, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is, Jesus came to deal with our sin problem so that we could be completely forgiven and so that our sin can be completely removed, remitted, and washed away completely. And after He had done that, the Bible says that He ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen, are you ready for this? I've got great news for you. Now listen, this ought to cause a little refreshment for those of you that know the Lord. It ought to help those of you that desire to witness to know how to witness. But here it is, and that is, when you see Jesus, having died on that cross and raised the third day, ascending back to heaven, if you can picture Him ascending back on that cloud, then here's what you know, and that is, the mission has been completed. The mission to save the sinner. It's done. Everything that it took to save you has all been done. Now listen, that causes a little refreshment in our hearts. Not only that, but it also helps us to know how to witness. And the reason why is because our message is not to those who are sinners, who are lost, who are wretched, whose lives have been destroyed by sin. Our message is not this, and that is, you need to straighten up. You need to fly right. You need to do better. You need to do more. No, our message is this. There's a man that died for you on the cross. God sent His Son into the world. He did everything that needed to be done for you to be redeemed, to be saved, to be forgiven. And listen to me now. There's nothing more for anybody to do. He did it all for you. And God is trying to bring sinners to the point, ladies and gentlemen, when you're witnessing, He's trying to bring them to the point of realizing that it's done, that it's finished, that it's over, the salvation is completed, and Jesus did it all. Listen, nobody ever gets saved until they come to rest completely, to trust entirely in what Jesus did when He died on that cross and He was raised the third day. When you're trying to witness to somebody, that's what God's trying to get them to. He's trying to get them to Jesus, to Him, what He did, and trusting in that alone, in Him alone. There's nothing left to be done. If you're saved, it's done. Everything that pertains to salvation is done. Well, yeah, listen, you got a home in heaven, it's done. And you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you, it's done. You've got a work of God in you, transforming your life, making it more like Jesus. It's as good as done. You're going to be like Him one of these days. One of these days, He's coming again. It's done. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses language when it refers to the return of the Lord as though it's already done. It's as good as done. It's all done. It was done by Him, ladies and gentlemen. His ascension back to the Father means that our salvation is complete. We are complete in Him. It is finished. It is all done, and it's done forever. Listen, forever and forever. Now, I've got a lot more to say about that and some messages in the future, but I just want you to see right now the mission is completed. And that mission is the mission to save the sinner. It's done. You can rest in that. Child of God, listen, you can rest. You can rejoice. You say, Pastor, I'd rejoice a lot more, but I'm just not what I ought to be. But He's everything that it took for you to be saved. So listen, you can rejoice not in yourself, but in Him. In who He is and what He did and what He accomplished. You can go ahead and praise Him. Listen to me now. You can praise Him because of who He is and what He did. Not because you're doing great, but because he did something great. He died for you on the cross. He paid the price. He's raised the third day, and he ascended back to heaven. His ascension means all of that is done. It is completed. Are y'all still with me? I'm trying to say to you that the ascension is important because it points to the fact that the mission has been completed. Not only does it point to the mission that was completed, but it also points to the Messiah that was exalted. Let me preach to you a little bit about that in the remaining time that we have. When you see our Lord ascending to heaven, then here's what you know. The mission is done. Everything that the Father sent him to do, he completed it all, including your redemption and my redemption. He did it all. But listen to me now. Also, it means this, and that is the Messiah has been exalted. The Christ has been exalted. That is, when he ascended up, ladies and gentlemen, he ascended to the place of exaltation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible tells us that he ascended back to heaven to his place at the right hand of God. The place of exaltation. Well, the Bible tells us about it at the end of Mark's gospel. Listen to it. Let me just show you a few verses about that. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God." And he did. Ladies and gentlemen, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Mark's gospel tells us. Now listen, we have an eyewitness testimony to that as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, one day there's a man named Stephen. He's preaching along and performing miracles, has the power of God upon his life. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil unleashed an ungodly attack upon his life. This man named Saul of Tarsus began to debate with him as well as others. And he's so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of wisdom that they can't take him down. So they became infuriated with him and they began to set up false witnesses and they accused him and brought him before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and they condemned him to death. And the Bible says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're so angry with him, gnashing with their teeth, falsely accusing him. They want to destroy this man. They despise him and they hate him. And listen, the explanation as to why they hated him so much is because he was so full of God and they were so full of demons and they wanted to destroy him. And the Bible says after condemning him and gnashing on him and getting the sentence of stoning to death. They took him outside the city to the place of stoning. Those who brought testimony against him, the false witnesses who brought false testimony against him, they're the first ones who have to begin the stoning under Jewish law. And so a man named Saul of Tarsus held their coats while these witnesses began the process of stoning. And the Bible says that as they're stoning him, the Bible says that he looks up into heaven and the heavens are opened. And guess who he sees? He sees Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. And so he turned around to the Jewish leaders. Now this is my imagination, but I have a feeling he looked right straight at Saul of Tarsus and said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Oh, listen, if Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, then that means he must be raised from the dead. It must mean that he has indeed ascended back to the place of exaltation. And indeed he has. It stabbed this truth, stabbed Saul of Tarsus in the heart. The Christ indeed has risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. It so stabbed him in the heart that he could not get away from it. And it finally led to his conversion eventually in Acts chapter number 9. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that the Messiah has been exalted to the place of exaltation, that is to the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to these verses, Romans 8 and verse number 34. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Is there anybody in the position of laying out condemnation? No, it's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, listen to this, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There he is. Paul affirms it. That is, he ascended to the place of exaltation, to the right hand of God. In Ephesians, Paul writes about it again in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Ephesians 1:20, the Bible says, "Which he wrought, that is, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1:20 affirms that Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to the book of Colossians. Then Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We see it in Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Peter writes that Jesus has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. We see it in the book of Hebrews, that is in Hebrews chapter number 1 that we read a moment ago in verse number 3. Hebrews 1 and verse number 3. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. It says, who, that is Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you see it there? Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Listen to it. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. I'm seeing a pattern in the Bible. That is, it looks like the Holy Ghost wants us to know something, and that is that Jesus has been positioned, ladies and gentlemen, placed in the place of exaltation at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says that you and I need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Messiah has been exalted. He's been exalted to the place of exaltation, the right hand of God. And listen to me now, at the right hand of God, he is in the position of exaltation. The fact that he has been positioned at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, means he's been positioned above all. He's over all, and he is above all. And I want you to get a hold of this, and I'll close in a few moments. In Ephesians chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says about the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God, to that position above all and over all. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, here's what the Bible says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen now to what continues on. The one who's at the right hand is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's above all. He's above the demonic world. He's above human life. He's above everything that is named, everything that there is. He is above it all. He's over it all, more powerful than it all, exalted over it all. The Bible says that God has put all things, everything is under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, even to the church. Ladies and gentlemen, he's been exalted above all and over all, over everything. Everything is under his feet. He's been exalted above everything concerning the church, which is his body. He's the one who's been exalted in a position above all. The only one in an exalted position is him. He's the only one. When it comes to his church, he's the head. And all of the rest of us are just the body. He's the one, the only one who is to be and has been exalted. Not me, not you, him. Him alone. Listen, the church is all about Jesus. I'll say it again, the church is all about Jesus. The world is all about Jesus. It was created by him and for him. It's all about him. Every person, listen, our life is all about Jesus. Everything is about him. You say, Pastor, you can't live that way. Everything all about Jesus. I've heard those words before. There's more to life than just Jesus, but I beg, dear friend, to differ. There's not any more to life than him. He's our source. He's our provider. He's our guider. He's everything. He's been exalted to the position above all in the world. In every aspect of the world, the visible and the invisible. He's over all of the invisible world, the spiritual world, the demonic world. He's over all. He's over all of the material world. This world, this earth was created by him and for him. He's over all human life. He's over everything concerning the church. I'm trying to get you to see the exaltation of Christ. He's in that exalted position. I love the way Paul worded it in Philippians chapter number 2. Listen to this. Philippians chapter number 2. After Paul got done explaining the humility of our Lord, that he humbled himself as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, the Bible tells us that he humbled himself even more and became obedient all the way to the point of death, even that awful death on the cross. Wherefore, listen to verse number 9, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So I'd like to know what that name is. The Bible says at the name of Jesus that every knee is going to bow. Everything in heaven and everything on the earth, everything under the earth, in every realm that there is, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Trying to get you to see his exalted position. He's above all. Listen to me. Every knee is going to bow. Everyone in your family, one of these days, those who don't love the Lord and give you a rough time will bow one of these days. Every crooked politician is going to bow one of these days. Ladies and gentlemen, the heads of state will bow their knee one of these days. The very one who came to you, who came and died for you on that cross and was raised the third day and ascended to the right hand, every knee will bow to him. He's been exalted to that exalted position where everyone will bow before him. And he certainly will. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. I love this verse. It's talking about Jesus, and it says that he's gone into heaven. And he's on the right hand of God. Now listen, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Did you know that all the angelic and demonic world is under his authority? Do you know the devil can't even spit without the Lord's permission? Now that might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's true. Nothing. Remember when the devil wanted to attack Job's life, he couldn't do a thing unless the Lord let him. Not a thing. Ladies and gentlemen, there's one who is in authority over the devil, over the demonic world, over the angelic world, and his name is Jesus. I'm trying to get you to see his exalted position. That is, he's above all. John was in John chapter 3 and verse 31, the Bible says that he that cometh from above is the one who is above all. And he is. I want you to be fascinated with the Lord Jesus. I want you to be taken with him. I want your attention to be turned to him. When you see him ascending back to the right hand, then you ought to know that this one who is the Messiah has been exalted. Not only is his mission complete, but having completed his mission, he's been exalted in the place, the right hand, and the position above all. That's him. Everything is about Jesus. Everything about you, about me, about us, about life, about this world, is about him. The reason why the world holds together is because he sustains it. It's all about him. Listen to me. It's not about you. It's not about money. Listen to me. I know this is a shock to y'all, but it's not about sports. It's not about games. It's not about family. It's about him. It's all about him. The one who's above all and over all. If there's anybody you ought to be excited about, you ought to be excited about him. If there's anybody that you ought to love, you ought to love him. If there's anybody you ought to adore him. If there's anybody you ought to worship, you ought to worship him. If there's anybody you ought to surrender everything to, it ought to be him. If there's anyone you ought to bow your knee to, it should be him. the Lord Jesus. See him ascending? He's ascending to an exalted position above all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. Father, I pray for those who got their eyes on everything except you, that you turn their heart towards you tonight, that they would see the Lord Jesus and all of his glory, all of his beauty, and all that he has done. God, would you work your work on the inside of us? Would you speak loudly to us? God, would you work mightily in the hearts of those who are lost, that they would realize that everything that needs to be done for them to be saved, it's done. That they can rest and trust in you and what you did. Father, I pray that you draw them to yourself, they bring them to that point. And God, I pray for your people, that God would turn our eyes off of the distractions of the world around us. And Father, turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and look to him. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. We surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.